With me, your Bible, looking at the Old Testament book of Malachi, the third chapter. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. Before we read this, let us again ask for God's illumination. Father, as we open your word, may we realize it is not just black letters on a white sheet of paper, but rather it is your word, living, active, true, precise, without error. It is your Son speaking to us, and may we hear him even today. And may the words of your servant be such that it brings glory to your name and edifies your people. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Now, have you ever tried to get somebody's attention? You know, maybe they're a little more interested in that electronic device, their phone. Maybe it's the TV set on the wall, or maybe you're sitting at a restaurant and they're more concerned about what's going on at the table next to them than they are you, or maybe the score of the game has got their attention. You know what I'm talking about. We do all sorts of things to catch someone's attention, and then when we really want to get their attention, our actions get magnified. When we have something really important to say, we want their opinion maybe. We want them to know. We want them to listen and respond. Please hear me. Maybe you've tried to take somebody's face and turn it so that it's looking at you. Right? I'm sure some kids have desired to do that to their parents. Won't you just listen to me, Mom? Dad? This is important. Or maybe, in exasperation, you do this, and you just start talking to the wall, and they look at you and say, "What are you doing?" There's more likely that the wall's going to hear me than you. You're that wanting to be heard. You're frustrated, aggravated, maybe discouraged. And conversely, when you know that someone is really listening to you, they're making eye contact with you. Maybe they're responding to your statements. They're taking notes. You know, you're able to recall the things with them. You're having this really great discussion. They're paying attention, and it makes you feel the conversation is worth continuing. They're acknowledging you have something important to say. Now, have you ever wondered? I mean, really, deep in your heart, wondered. Ever had that time? And you say, "God, do you really hear me?" I mean, if you're like most people, even the most devout, even like David in Psalm 13, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" So if David struggled with hearing whether God is listening, we probably have had those times where we say, "God, I'm praying and praying and praying, and nothing, nothing. Are you too busy? Are you hearing me? Do you really care what I have to say? Do I have your attention?" Well, today as we look at Malachi 3, I hope you realize how much of God's attention you have, how much he is listening. So we're going to look at this. There are going to be 3 points. How our conversations are viewed by God, his response to our conversations, and lastly, how these conversations indicate our relationship to Christ, our testimony. So first, holy conversations are a memorable sign of God's holy people. So look at verse 16. Then. Just then. Malachi says then. This is one of those key words in the Bible. It's kind of like the therefore in Paul's epistles. You know, this is the truth. Therefore, put off the old man, put on the new man. This is how you ought to live. We always ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? Okay, so this is a then. We get those also in the but God. You know, there's some circumstance, some situation where there's a condition, but God. And that shows us this glorious, mighty, sovereign God stepping in. All hope is lost, but God. And then here's this word, then. And it's also one of those words. It points us back to something important, and it's a trigger to a response. So that word then many times points back to something that was important, and there was a response. So here's what happens. Looking back at Malachi, it's a book of charges. I mean, if we got through the first 3.5 chapters of Malachi, he's charging the priests of giving polluted offerings, people-pleasing sermons, tickling the ears, as it were. Then he turns toward the people and charges them with mixed marriages, heartless divorces, robbing God, slanderous talk. This minor prophet, as many minor prophets do, leaves no stone unturned. The accusations against their unfaithfulness is just one after the next after the next. Then those who feared the Lord, the godly, the truly righteous, the redeemed people of God responds to God's messenger. Their first response is to fear the Lord. And Pastor Dufresne, when he preached through the minor prophets, I wrote this down. I actually asked him to send it to me because it's a great, wonderful definition of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that reverential respect mingled with awe, wrapped up in amazement and joy. Listen to that. Reverential respect mingled with awe, wrapped up in amazement and joy. Do we fear the Lord that way? It's the only right response to God, considering who he really is. It is to be drawn to him in a way that is inexplicable. Because in his hands are destruction, wrath, judgment. But the fear of the Lord sees the Savior in amongst the judge. So this response is first by those who fear the Lord. But then look again. He continues on. He says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Or more literally, spoke each with his friend or companion. This fear of the Lord caused the saints to seek out fellowship with others who feared the Lord. Throughout the history of the church, we see this. God's people have sought out one another. In times of persecution, it was the catacombs. It was caves. It was forests, homes, secret places. It's going on today. I remember receiving a letter from a friend who corresponded to Elizabeth's family about the church in Eritrea and how they were not allowed to gather. So all day long, two or three would show up at a house. And then a half an hour later, two or three more would show up, and two or three more. Over the course of the day, until they were gathered so they could worship for an hour. And then two or three would leave. And a half hour later, two or three more would leave. And two or three more would leave. Until they were all dispersed. Because they wanted to be together. To talk to one another about the Lord. They can't help themselves but to be drawn together. The church must be the company of those who fear the Lord. We're a family of God. Don't we gravitate here to the Lord, to one another, because we get to experience that reverence and awe, that amazement and joy as we gather together? Those who fear the Lord want to talk about the things of the Lord. Go back to Malachi 1:11, and he says, "From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord will be great among the nations." His name is something to be praised and talked about. These saints had holy conversations with one another. So do we fear the Lord? Do we have holy conversations with one another? Do we share what's going on in our lives? Do we have a testimony not from 1977 when the Lord called me out of darkness into His kingdom, but do we have a testimony of what the Lord's doing this last week? What He's done yesterday? What He's done this morning? Do we talk about the Lord actively working in our lives today? Do we speak with one another about the things of God? Paul instructs the saints in Ephesians 5 and in Galatians 3 to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to speak to one another in those wonderful language of the Psalms, of the songs of our hearts. In the passage we read in Ephesians 4, Paul instructs us to let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that we may impart grace upon the hearers. Should we not desire to share with one another, to speak to one another about what is God is doing in our lives so that we can impart grace to one another? And then the third point in that first point is God hears this. So you see, Malachi has given us insight into the unholy conversations of the people, how they have loved us, how you have loved us. They're asking God, how have you loved us? They're asking, how have we despised your name, Lord? What weariness is this demand for pure offerings, they claim. Why doesn't God accept the offerings we give him? God, you have wearied us trying to please you. Where is the God of justice? This is the language of the unbelievers that Malachi is addressing. And God has heard them because he turns their words on them as accusations. He's used their words against them to show them how far they had gone in their wickedness. But do you think God is more interested in the dialogue of the wicked than he is of the interests of those who love him? Would we just go, as it were, to read Paul's epistle and say, let no uncorrupt, let no corrupt word proceed from our mouths and stop there? Are we just to not speak evil? Wouldn't that be like going to a birthday party and you show up and there's a cake and presents and nobody is singing happy birthday? There's nobody clapping their hands. There's no kids running around celebrating that birthday. They're just looking at the cake and the presents. Or maybe you would go to a campaign rally, a political campaign rally, and the politician stands up there. And there's no stump speech. There's no rallying cry. There's no banners. He's just there. Or how about going to a concert? And you show up and the orchestra all comes out and they get sit down and they get all tuned up and everything. And nothing is played. That's like letting no corrupt words come out of our mouth. But what God says in the next section of this text is amazing. Our holy conversations have the Lord's ear. Look at what it says in verse 16. And the Lord listened and heard them. The Lord listens and hears you. Isn't it a joy to know that the Lord hears us in our gatherings? And not just in our prayer time, and not just in our morning worship, or even in just in our Sunday school classes. He's listening when we're standing in the hallway talking to one another. He's listening when we're going and getting a coffee from the Keurig. He's listening in your living room. He's listening where you work. He's listening at the coffee shop. He's paying attention to what we are saying to one another. God is so attentive and so interested that we should let our praise be heard all the time. Consider this. This is how amazing it is. God not only is listening to our conversations, He's not just listening, He's hearing them. Now, we in English would put that backwards. We would say, are you hearing me? Then are you listening? But He's hearing and listening. But it's more than that. He's recording them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him. Unlike the student who listens and doesn't remember, or the child who hears his mother but quickly forgets, or the person, the spouse, who nods in ignorance compliance. God listens, hears, and records our conversations. And this should bring caution to us. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, but I say to you that every idle word men speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I don't believe that in Malachi, God is writing this book of remembrance for His benefit. It's not like He's sitting there saying, now remind me on September 12, 2021, what did Mike say again? That's not why He writes it. It is part of the account that will be given on the day of judgment. These holy conversations will be revealed to us and testify to the reality that God has taken our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh. It will demonstrate that He took us from slavery and bondage of sin and out of the kingdom of darkness and made us servants of the kingdom of light. Even more, that He's made us sons and daughters. He's made us servants of the Most High, princes and princesses in the kingdom. He has made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is what the testimony will show. Our holy conversation will show the amazing work that God has done in our lives. So this is the God-fearer's response. And then we see God's response to our conversation. You see, God goes on and tells us in verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. They shall be mine." Sound familiar? This is, again, God established his covenant with his people long ago. We see it in the garden, the promise of the seed that will crush the serpent. That promised Savior. And then we see it with Noah, right? And when the floods subsided, God promised never to do that again and gave us the promise of the rainbow. It's our promise of God's faithfulness. And then we see that kingdom or that covenant being reestablished with Abraham and making him the father of nations. And David and the promise of an everlasting kingdom, and on, God promises to be our God, and we will be their be his people. This is the same language that Malachi is using here. After he cuts through the sin and hypocrisy of the people, God promises to those who fear him that they shall be his people. And God is going to be the Lord of hosts to them. He is their sovereign. He has a right to all things. He possesses all things. He can choose whom he chooses, and he chooses those who have holy conversation about him, that fear him, that gather and fellowship together, that speak about and to him. These are the ones he loves. And it's not because they do those things, as we're going to see shortly, but it's they do these things because he loves them. And so we go right into that. Malachi says this: it's not just enough that he listens and hears us. It's not just enough that he records it and he makes us his people. He rewards us. Look what it says. "On that day, I make them my jewels." On that day, I make them my jewels. Now notice the sequence here. On the day that I make them my jewels. That is, when they shall be mine, when I make covenant with them, I'm going to make them my jewels. We become his jewels when we become his people. It isn't something we do, fearing him, speaking of him, that makes us his jewels, but rather, we do these things because we are his jewels. And we need to remember that Malachi isn't developing an order salutis. We're not looking at a document of order. This is the beautiful demonstration in poetic language of the wonders of God as he weaves together these grand themes of redemption through the Savior. I want you to notice, though, when we talk about jewels, notice he's not giving us jewels. He's not giving us riches, adornments, glamour, fame. Nor is he promising some future reward. But we are made his jewels. Just as beautiful jewelry, a diamond necklace, a string of pearls, a golden bracelet, beautiful brooch, when done well, enhances and draws attention to the wearer. So we, because we are his, are to draw attention to Christ. We are to adorn the gospel. We are to be used to point to Christ and his beauty. We are the jewels that bring glory and honor to the wearer. which is Christ. We're to draw people to the Savior by the way we speak with one another. You see, He makes us His jewels so that we can fear God and have holy conversations with one another. The fact we fear Him and speak of Him is because we are His and He made us His jewels. We are His jewels. And this covenant foundation is not done by a God who is an ogre. It is not done by a God who lords it over us. But look what Malachi says in verse 17. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You see, this covenant relationship between God and His people, Malachi is reminding us, it's a loving relationship. God loves us as a father and will not put us away or abandon us. He promises that nothing can snatch us from His hands. Romans 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights or depths, nor any other created thing. It's a pretty comprehensive list. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what Malachi is saying. As a man spares his, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. What he began by declaring us his people, making us his jewels. What he does while we walk with him, being enraptured in his fear, that reverential respect mingled with awe, wrapped up in amazement and joy, having us speak with one another about him. He will finish by opening the book of remembrance and declaring us his. This is the holy conversation we are to have with one another. That what we are to speak to one another about, we ought never to get bored with what God has done and is doing. And then Malachi wraps it up. And this time there's only one point here, but it's the apex of the passage. It's the so what of this section of Malachi. So let me state it this way. Holy conversations are what separates the righteous from the wicked. Look what it says in verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. And you notice how that starts? That little pesky word, then. Remember, then points us back to something and is a trigger to a response. Malachi points us back to those who fear the Lord and speak with one another. He points us back to those who are called by God as His own, those who He has made His jewels. These are the ones that Malachi is pointing back to with that word then. Those that are having holy conversations, who are His jewels, they will be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between God's servers and Satan's servers, between those who fear the Lord and those who fear men. What you say today to one another, not just in prayer to God, but in your daily lives, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as well as Sunday, sets a dividing line. It marks out the righteous from the wicked, the good versus the evil. It what attracts or repels is our conversations. So as I conclude, I want this to be understood. Holy conversations is one of the distinguishing marks of the Church of Jesus Christ. You can go a lot of places, and we can talk about work, sports, hobbies, politics, the economy, and other worldly concerns. But it is only here, with the body of Christ, that we can speak of eternal things. Things that will remain standing after the fire. Things that transcend the here and now. And unlike the student, the coworker, the spouse, or the friend who feigns to listen to us, who pretends to be hearing us, or who even tries to grasp what we're saying, even if they're giving us their, quote, undivided attention, our God listens, hears, and records our words because He is our God and we are His people. He promises to be your God. He promises to make you His jewels. He promises to be a father to you. He promises to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. So by way of application, speak to one another about the things of God. Have holy conversations. Talk of His goodness. Talk of the depths of your sorrow and His lifting you up out of despair. Your struggles, your challenges, your weaknesses, and His strengths, His delivery, and His redemptions. Your valleys and His heights. This is what David said as an example for us if we read the Psalms. So we need to speak to one another as David spoke to us. And as a regional missionary coordinator, I get to go around and see a lot of churches sharing what God's doing, encouraging them in the work of church planting. And I will tell you, these kind of conversations about God and what He is doing in our lives at the moment will attract God's people and will make the church a unique experience, both for God's people and the lost. However, if we're not having holy conversations, if we're only talking about sports, works, politics, economy, and etc., we are not attracting God's people. We're attracting the world. When we speak of the glorious things of God, His people are attracted to that. When we speak of worldly things, the world is attracted to that. Peter instructs us to be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within us. And if we're not willing to have holy conversations with one another, how likely are we to have a holy conversation with somebody outside of the church? So let me conclude with these questions. What's written in the Book of Remembrance on your page? Of whom do you speak? The world and its fleeting treasures, or the riches of Christ's glory? Someday, we'll have to give an account for our words. Will they be jewels that adorn the gospel of Christ? Or will they be a pile of rubbish testifying against us in the day of judgment? Look at what Malachi says in the last chapter. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. These are the ones that talked of the world. But, says, but to you who fear my name, The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. We can't speak our way into heaven, but our speech will testify of whom we believe. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may we be a peculiar people, that we might speak of you, that we might see your hand and acknowledge it, that we might lift you up with our words. Help us, for this is not of the world, but of you. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen.